things. Okay, today I want us to think a little bit about Sabbath, things in the Old Testament regarding the Sabbath. That's a very complex system. And they had, Israelites not only had a Sabbath day, but they had a Sabbath year. And they even had a Jubilee year, which was seven times seven Sabbath years. And then they would have a special year of Jubilee. And I want us to think this morning just a little bit about the Sabbath year. And we read about that just a moment ago in Leviticus chapter 25. So if you have your Bibles there, that's where we're going to read. Let's read these verses again just so you could get some thoughts about, kind of get that in your mind. Just like as God ordered the people to rest on the Sabbath day, he ordered them to let the land rest every Sabbath year. And just like by resting, the people renewed their strength and their productivity in the Lord's service, by resting the land sort of revived its strength and productivity as well. And so let's read this, these six verses just one more time, since it's not something we read very often. The Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai and said, "Speak to the sons of Israel. Say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a Sabbath, sabbatical year. And all of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself and your male and female slaves, your hired men, your foreign resident, and those who live as aliens with you, even your cattle and the animals that are in your land shall have all its crops to eat." I guess you might say that God didn't want them to work their land to death. And so he gave it a break. And I don't know, you've heard of economists. There are people called agronomists that are concerned with agriculture, and they support the idea of letting your land lie fallow periodically. And I was reading this series of verses. I thought, well, what do you think about that? When you read things like the Sabbath year, do you think, well, that's just another one of those kind of peculiar Old Testament laws? Or maybe sometimes when we read things like that, we think, well, I sure am glad that I don't live under the Old Testament. Sure, it just makes me thankful that I live under the New Testament law. But you know what? There are some really good things from those laws that God made for the Israelites. And Paul even says it was a holy law in the New Testament. And so I want us to stop and think for a minute. If this was a class, I might ask you to give me suggestions. What do you think that when you read this, that you might see it, that would be of value to the Israelites as they have this law? Or what things do you think that might be useful to you to think about? And I just picked out two or three things that I thought would be useful for us to consider. And as I thought about this law that the Israelites have, and the first one I thought was worth thinking about is that it taught them what it meant to walk by faith. We live in a technology society, have a nice job, and you might even have a little garden plot in your backyard. But their society was an agricultural society. And so everything that they had was a product of that harvest and how that came in at the end of that year. It mentioned that this was going to have, they were going to have a sabbatical year. I've heard that word sabbatical before. You may have it. If you get to college, you may have heard of college professors that have a sabbatical. Every seventh year, they get it off. That's great, but you know what? They get paid, I think. Don't they usually get paid for that? These guys didn't get paid. They had a sabbatical too, but they didn't get paid on their year off. And for the Israelite, your basic income were these crops. And so think about for a minute just how much the words trust in the Lord may have meant to them. Imagine if I preached and my last sermon on December the 25th or 31st or whatever the last Sunday was, I said, "Now everybody, that next year, 2009, that's a sabbatical. So you all need to quit your jobs." And you would say, "You you must be crazy. No, I mean, you just have to quit work next year. And they said, that's inconceivable. That's what happened for them. They just had to quit. And it gave me a little bit of a different perspective on Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn over there, which is a passage that we're a lot more familiar with than Leviticus 25. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching that those who would be his disciples needed to learn that they couldn't have two masters. They needed to choose the Lord and not choose money as their master. And he says in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" And when I read that, unfortunately, sometimes that's just kind of just words, you know. And I wonder, to me, you know, I say, well, I understand that. You know, I trust God. But then, you know, I'll go home and I'll pop up my computer and I'll call up my bank account and I'll look at it and just make sure that how things are balancing and, you know, I can pay all my bills this month, you know. And how did it sound to people on that day? You know, that on that Sabbath year when they're told, you know, don't worry what you shall eat. You don't have to worry about what you shall eat. How did they deal with that as they looked out the window and saw those fallow fields that were lying bare for a whole year? Imagine, I think when I think about the birds of this air here, that neither did they sow and they don't reap, I imagine that they probably stopped a little bit more often on those 6 years prior to that Sabbath year and watched the birds, how they didn't sow or toil and didn't reap, and thought, yeah, God can take care of the birds and maybe he can take care of me, because that Sabbath year is coming up and I'm going to have to depend on the Lord, you know. But I don't usually stop and watch the birds and think about that. And so I just think about the Sabbath year, and it makes me wonder how shallow my concept is of trusting God, how shallow that might be. You know, what does it really mean to us to trust God to provide for us and to not trust in ourselves? And so certainly that law, as peculiar as it may seem to us, would have been very beneficial and very helpful to them in teaching them what it would mean to trust in the Lord. There's a second lesson, though, I thought about. Well, if we're going to go back again to Leviticus 25. And actually, why don't we go all the way back to Exodus. I want to look at Exodus 23, 10 and 11, because Moses commented on this particular law back in Exodus as well and added something to it. Exodus 23, 10 and 11. And I think that it helps us with a powerful check on greed. He says, "And you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather its yield, but on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove." You're to let the land lie fallow to have its rest. Do you know that was one of the first laws that I think the Israelites began to ignore as they stopped trusting in God? You know, when they were sent into captivity, most of us know they were sent into captivity for a period of 70 years, Jeremiah told them, "You're going to stay there for 70 years. Well, why 70? Why did they have to stay there 70 years? Well, I'm going to give you one other passage to look at in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 21. They were carried away to Babylon, and they were servants in that kingdom for a period of time. And he says in verse 21, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. See, the 70 years they spent in Babylon was the 70 years that Israel was working the land when they should not have been working the land over the last several hundred years of their existence. The Lord says, well, we're going to just give these guys an extended vacation. You guys can go be slaves for a while in Babylon, and we'll let the land have its rest. And so I think that a great benefit that this Sabbath year should have had toward the Israelites would have been a check on greediness. We tend to think of a greedy person as somebody like Ebenezer Scrooge, some miserly old man who won't give anything to help people who are in need. But I think all of us constantly need reminded that life consists of more than just piling up material goods. We need that reminder too. And if we knew that every seventh year we were not going to have any income, I'll bet you for the 6 years prior to that seventh year, we would do a whole lot more saving and a whole lot less spending on ourselves. Just knowing that all of your resources are going to be depleted as that seventh year gets started would cause us to really stop and evaluate things. And so I think it would be a value of this law would be a powerful check on greed. Look at the New Testament real quick to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Jesus was in the middle of teaching, and he was interrupted, which seemed to happen fairly frequently. And somebody in the crowd asked him, they said, "Teacher," this is verse 13, "tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And this was the occasion for this parable that he's going to tell. He's going to tell us a parable that we're pretty familiar to. This is the story about the rich fool. But the occasion for it was this man asked Jesus to tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. And Jesus says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he says, "Beware or be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." I mean, it's almost, he says greed takes many forms. And it was almost proverbial when it comes to reading a will and distributing an inheritance among family. I mean, we have the phrase that says, where there's a will, there's always a bunch of greedy relatives. And that was evidently the problem there, too. That's the problem these guys had. We want to know how to divide this thing up. And so Jesus tells them a story in verses 15 through 21, and he talks about this rich fool. He says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own all of what you prepared? And so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I don't picture this man as someone who is working hard to prepare himself for the seventh year. I visualize him more as the man who's working extra hard on that Sabbath year to make some extra money for himself. It's just interesting that God put Israel in this position every 7 years to sit back and decide whether their goal was to be rich or to serve the Lord. Sometimes I think maybe our economy just needs to collapse. Believe me, I wouldn't pray that. I wouldn't ask the Lord to do that, because he's just liable to give me a yes. But that is the reason that we're in a lot of the trouble that we're in right now. because people buy so much on credit, and we want things that we really can't afford. But we have this vision of prosperity in the future, and we know that we can just pay it off, you know, sometime in the future. So we just buy, and we accumulate, and we buy, and we accumulate. And that's almost a part of our nature in this. And, you know, I think that this helped them to realize, to stop and think about what was really important in their lives. And so we need to learn the lesson, too, put a check on our greed. I've never heard of a congregation who actually withdrew from somebody for covetousness. But, you know, that was listed among the sins you could withdraw from people from in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm just afraid that we wouldn't have a church anymore. You know, maybe that's why they don't do it. Because that's just about part of the nature of people in our country. We just always want more. But they had to really give some thought to what they were living for. Because that in every seventh year, that would all be taken. It would not have anything. And so it puts a check on us in terms of greed. The next thing that I think that it helps us with is it helps us think about God as the creator. If you look in back to Leviticus chapter 12 again, or chapter 25, let's go back there one more time. Leviticus chapter 25. You know, anytime you think about any of these Sabbath laws, whether it's the seventh day of rest or the Sabbath year, seven times seven, you have to almost, it almost forces you to go back and think about the day of creation, in the beginning, when God rested on the seventh day. And it would remind these Israelites that the world was created by God. And our society tends to, you know, push that further and further from our minds. But look if you would again in chapter 25. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and said, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field.'" There's the working. 6 years you shall prune your vineyard. There's your working and gather its crop. But on the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. And you shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. If God is the creator of everything, then He's the owner of everything, you know. And all things belong to Him. In a law, the very law itself that tells people what they're going to do with their land presupposes that it really belongs to Him. And really, if you even look down a little bit further in that chapter around verse 23, he says, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me." There's another law and another story, but it's interesting that God said, that land belongs to me. They were not owners of the land. They were tenants on it. They sort of were renters. And what does that mean to us? You know, when I say, I believe that God is the creator of everything, well, usually what that means is I say, well, I don't believe in evolutionists. You know, they believe the world was created by chance, you know. Collision of atoms. Oh, good, that's fine. But what does that really mean to me, that God is the creator of this world? I mean, okay, we can make some arguments against evolution, but how does that affect me, that God is the creator of this world? Well, you know, it means that I'm just a renter. I'm just a tenant. That anything that I have because God gave it to me. It really ultimately is His. And I may have a small part of it, but I'm just a steward of a part of His creation. And ultimately, I have a given account for how I've used what has been entrusted to me, if it's not really mine. And I thought about a passage. David seemed to have that very clearly in his mind. Look back to 1 Chronicles in verse 29. Another prayer that David offered. You just read a verse or two. But I've always liked this prayer. And this particular part, this is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14 and 15. He says, "Who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope." And he goes on and says some other things. But he says, "I'm a tenant, and anything that I give to the Lord is simply giving back to Him something that really belongs to Him anyway." And I thought about that when it comes to our, application, practical application of the Lord's Day, contribution. We are giving, and sometimes, you may hear somebody say, "This is the Lord's money." We usually make that argument if we're talking about what we can do with this money. We need to think about what the Lord said He wanted us to use it for. And But somebody says sometime, "I'm going to give a portion to the Lord today. It's His money." But sometimes I think that might imply the rest is mine. I'm going to give some to God. I'm going to help Him out a little bit. But the rest really belongs to me to do what I want with it. And the truth is that's, it all belongs to Him. Everything I have belongs to Him. And that may be even... That's kind of bore out in the parable of the talents. We don't have to read that. The story about the man who had was going on a journey, Matthew chapter 25, and he gave some of his possessions to his servants and told them that they were to use that to invest and to do with his money what he would have been doing if he was there. And so he goes on a trip and he gives three to one and two to another and one to another, or five, two, and three, and one, and then he comes back later to find out that the first fellow had doubled his income, made interest on his money. The second guy made interest on the money that he had been given, but the last fellow had hidden his talent. And he said, "Here's what is yours," and he gave it back to the master. "Here's what is yours." And the Lord condemned him because he had not invested what he had given him, taking advantage of his opportunities to make a profit for the owner. And, I thought about that. He's really not talking about our abilities. He's talking about our opportunities. What we do with what God has given us, we need to multiply that, use our opportunities, just like He would if He was here. And I think about that law, the Sabbath, and I'm reminded, that none of my blessings belong to me, but I'm expected to use them for the Lord and do with them what He would be doing with them if He was here. I need to use my house or my car or my time or my money, my body. He's given these, He's entrusted these things to me, but I have obligations with them to use them to His service because they belong to Him. And I need to use that with care because I have to give an account. Okay, a third thing that in Leviticus 25 that I noticed, I think would help us as we think about this law, is that the Israelites would have realized that really they're just a sojourner here, that they were pilgrims traveling through the land. That when they realized that the land belonged to God and that they were only tenants in it and they had to use it according to what He said, they would have realized that it really wasn't a permanent home. It wasn't something that it was not their ultimate goal to live and to plow and to prosper in this life, but that there was a better place. Especially with a Sabbath year, it would look forward to more of almost a foretaste of something that was to come later, maybe when they got to the land of Canaan. But it helps us think, I think, even in the New Testament, we get that same image of us being pilgrims and sojourners in this land. And 1 Peter chapter 2, maybe in verse 11, Peter will use that same, pick up on that image. And he will say, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." As aliens and strangers in this world, or maybe Colossians chapter 3, I'm just looking at these really quickly. He says there, "And if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on this earth." We're pilgrims here. It doesn't belong to us. We shouldn't. But so proverbial to try to put our roots down and have a, you know, get us a piece of land, something that just really belongs to us, and we kind of lose sight of something better, you know, than this. And the Israelites would have always been reminded of that. You remember when Abraham was here, and he went to Canaan in chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 8. He lived as an alien and a sojourner, and he moved around living in tents. God didn't even allow him to own a piece of property. And it worked. Abraham was always looking forward to a place that God was going to build, a city that had foundations of God, a heavenly country. He was always reminded that he didn't really belong here. It was not a final place for him. And it'd be helpful if we could somehow get that sojourner pilgrim mentality so we don't feel so attached to the things that we own. They're just temporary. And then another thing that I thought, when I think about the Sabbath law, I'll go back to the Exodus 23 passage. In verse 10 and 11, he said, you shouldn't sow your land. You can't sow your land for 6 years and gather its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat. And whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. I think that law of the Sabbath here helped them remember the poor better. You know, that every 7 years, you know, that the crops that grew up during that seventh year was really not for them. It was for to be reserved for the poor and the needy. And I think when they had to live that way, it helped them to be more sensitive to those who always had to live with less. It would remind Israel what it was like to not have so much money all the time that they didn't need to depend or trust in anybody other than themselves. They knew every seventh year what it was going to be like. And it made them a lot more generous, at least those who had kept the law. Now think about how, you know, helpful that would be to teach them to relate to those who are needy and poor, and sometimes how hard that is for us to do. That when we have plenty and we have so much, you know, our tendency is when you see somebody that's without, somebody that's on the road looking for work, or somebody that's really poor, we almost have a knee-jerk reaction to think, well, that guy's just lazy. You know, he just doesn't work. I mean, it's a land of opportunity. Anybody can get a job. And we'll just immediately conclude that person probably just hasn't put forth much effort and hasn't done what he could do to better his condition. And there's probably some cases like that, without any doubt. But there's also cases where people just enter into a very hard situation, and they don't have the means to provide for themselves, and they have some type of health issue that hits them, and the insurance companies don't cover it, and they have all these bills they have to pay, and they can't pay them, and they just lose everything. And that happens to people, and they're just put in a very difficult situation. And instead of, you know, if we presume always that the situation is just that somebody just is lazy and they don't, you know, do what they can, then we're not going to be very helpful, not very generous to come to the rescue, the aid of somebody who's truly in need. But these Israelites knew every seventh year what it was like to live with very little and to be needy, and it would probably help them to be more generous. And generally speaking, those who are most charitable when a need arises are those who are kind of marginal themselves. They just have 1 foot outside the poorhouse. And that would have helped them to have that compassion for needy people. And then the value of rest, again, a reminder that God, I think Leviticus 25, this idea of having a Sabbath rest would have reminded them that God did not intend for people to live without periods of rest. And that happens so often that we don't rest like maybe we need to. So many people work from Saturday to Saturday and just work all the time. Not all the time because they have to, because they want to. It's kind of a way of life for them. And we're just consumed with one thing after another. And I think about these people here. You know, God intended them to have rest. He gave them a day every week where they were to rest. so they could remember God had brought them out of Egyptian slavery where they had no rest, all the toil, and now they needed to rest. Or in Psalm 1, whenever he, remember Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 and 3, when he says, how blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That sort of presupposes that he has time to meditate, to take time and think about God's law. And how many times do we take time when we have moments of rest where we just sit and think and contemplate the Word of God? And how many times, though, do we not do that because our lives are so consumed with doing so many other things, business as usual? How many times do people not have time to attend service because they're so busy? They have things that they got to do. I'd like to come on Sunday night, I mean, but I've just got a lot to do. You know, I'm just busy. Well, you know, or they don't have time to meditate on the Word of God. They don't have time to read it. And I think about that. If that's the way we are now with our, then what would we have done in that day? You know, would we have found some way to justify sort of sidestepping this law? Well, I'd really like to take the Sabbath year off, but I just can't do it. I've got too much going on. Maybe the next Sabbath year, you know, I'll take it off. And so it's this every 7 years was to help to remember them the value of rest, and that God intended man to have rest. And then certainly, just as a concluding point, not to remind them, not just to remind us that God wants us to rest in this life, but also beyond it. To the Israelite, not just that he should rest on Sabbath, but that the land should have its rest. And if you think about the Garden of Eden, do you remember that in the curses in the garden, that not only was the man put under a curse and the woman, but also the land was cursed as well. And so every time the Israelite took that seventh year off, he'd remember that curse and how it looked, you know, maybe forward to a time when God would deliver man from his sin, and even deliver his creation from the consequences of what man has done in this world, to this world. The prophets spoke many times of a day of the new heavens and the new earth, when God would bring a rest for his people. And that we have that rest in Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus is our rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we have rest from our sins in Jesus Christ. But there's a final rest too. And we want to not forget that there's a greater rest that God has in store for his people. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 9, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from all his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest any one fall from following the same example of disobedience." What are we striving for? What are we working for? Are we striving for a place of rest? Are we striving for the things of this world? Or what do we long for? I'm sure that if we took time, you could think of more connections, and you could probably come up with some lessons. I mean, just taking time to meditate on God's Word, even some of these Old Testament laws, we can see how this book is seamless, and it brings us to even lessons to our mind of things that we can learn and benefit from. What about you this morning? Do you have rest in Jesus Christ? Do you have rest from your sins? Do you have hope for an eternal rest, a better rest after this life? We want to encourage you to do that. This would be an opportunity if you take your books and turn to the song that we have. Love lifted me. The idea that God's love lifted us out of our sins and given us rest. And if maybe this morning you still need that rest, that you are burdened with sin, that you have been living in a way that maybe you shouldn't, and you need that burden lifted, Jesus is the place to find true rest. If we would invite you this morning to respond to that invitation, we encourage you as we stand and sing our song together.